We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, we're having a great time going through Ephesians chapter 1, and Bert, this might have been as in-depth and kind of slowly going through the start of a book as you and I have ever done, but it is just so rich with salvation truth, all that we have in Jesus Christ. And verse 11 of Ephesians 1 says, of Jesus, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and that inheritance is the kingdom of God. Well, welcome to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. So honored that you're listening. If you are at a place where you can get a copy of God's Word, turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Then later on, as we always do, we'll get Bible questions, and we'd love to have you call in. We would love to talk with you if you've got a Bible question. But Bert, I'm going to be doing a funeral tomorrow, the homegoing of a great Christian sister. And, you know, whenever somebody passes, you know, they think about a lot of things, and invariably in the settling of an estate, there's an inheritance. But I want to tell you, every born-again child of God, I don't know about earthly things, but I know the inheritance of every believer is the kingdom of God. And that's just beyond measure, isn't it?
It really is. I had an older pastor. He had retired. And he was attending the first church that I pastored. It was called Clark Street Mission. It was a mission, and it later became a church. But his name was Erastus Hall. And okay. He had a card, and he said, you know, serving Christ. And it says the salary may not be much, but retirement is out of this world. And,
exactly.
And you get the sentiment of that. Now, we have Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I realize that. But here on earth, we're not so sure what we'll do. Lazarus, man, he got crumbs from the rich man's table. But he was a saint. He was a saint that would go to heaven. And so, Alex, you know, we have an inheritance that is sure. And guess what? That word can be reversed. We're his inheritance as well. As you know, that's what's amazing about it, because it'll refer to this later on about the inheritance that we have in Christ. But again, he gets us and he has us. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross so we could be with him in eternity. It's good on both sides, brother.
Amen. I know you've probably heard of the amazing Hudson Taylor that was the missionary to China, and such an incredible person, and I would encourage people to read. There was a book 30 years ago called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, but I know you've probably heard about how he wanted to go to China, and I think he founded one of the great missions, like China Inland Missions or something.
Yes, he did.
But he tried to get ordained into the ministry, and this was back when I think ordination exams were pretty brutal, and yet they refused to ordain him, and he didn't get to China initially, and he was coming back to Britain, and as you migrate in, they said, do you have anything to declare? And he said, 25 cents and all the promises of God. And, you know, if you've got all the promises of God, you are wealthy indeed. Am I right?
You are right. And matter of fact, the riches of Christ are talked about. Look at it in verse 18. There's several. The riches of the glory. We are rich. And again, we realize that. And it is eternal riches. It may not be earthly riches, but it is eternal. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. And he says, for this, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, we're to the praise of his glory. Alex, that just overwhelms me, who first trusted in Christ. Listen, there's no other way to God except through by grace through faith. That word faith has the idea of faith and trust in him. And we try to put it into words, what it means to have faith in Christ. It means surrendering to him. It means trusting to him. That word is so full. But the fullness of that word also lets us know the fullness of what we have in Christ. You know, we have this inheritance. We have this treasure. These are all words that go to try to describe as best we can in our language what we have when we come to Jesus Christ as Lord, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And I love how throughout Ephesians, every word seems to build on the next few words. Verse 12 ends that we have trusted in Christ. Now, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul is saying, look, we've believed in him. We were saved. You have trusted in him also after you heard the word of truth. And what is that word of truth? The gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I mean, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And really, verse 13, Bert, my goodness, an evangelistic sermon could be, you know, preached out of there. Hearing the word, believing, the salvation occurs. The Spirit of God indwells and seals. Because, you know, the Bible, Paul writes in Romans, you know, how will they hear unless someone preaches, and how will someone preach unless they are sent? And, you know, let me just say, every Christian is to be, at least on some level, a missionary. You know, Bert, now some, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we'll get to that. Some are called to what we might say vocational ministry. Full-time, that's all you do, is the gospel work. But every born-again believer, and praise the Lord, we need Christians in business. We need Christians in education. We need Christians in law and politics. We need Christians in medicine and the sciences. We need Christians in journalism and broadcasting. And that's, you know, there are dozens in the building right there at the American Family Association. That's really broadcasting and journalism of the gospel. But, Bert, every Christian has a role to play in this thing we call Christ's Great Commission.
We really do. And Paul was describing that elsewhere as a body. He also describes it as a building. And in a body and a building, each position or each function has its purpose. And so here it is. And again, this is what we talked about, predestined. We were predestined for a purpose. It's not incidental. It's not accidental. You have purpose in your life. And Alex, that purpose, when it is realized and you are living in that purpose, it brings a wealth to your heart and your mind that's unexplainable. I can just tell you, when I realized God was calling me to ministry and preaching and speaking, that's the last thing in the world Bert Harper ever wanted to do. He really did. But now, after he has equipped me, used me, I can't imagine doing anything but that. And that's what he does. Alex, he fills us with that and gives us the capacity to do that. And now, we got to develop it. We don't just sit on the sideline and, no, we get involved. We're in the process. And that's what you're talking about, missionary. You as an educator, we have a lot of teachers that are going home right now, and they're listening. One of them might be my daughter-in-law. She usually has her my two grandsons there in her car, and they turn on Exploring the Word on their way home from school. And, you know, and it's a calling. And so everyone who's listening, if you're saved, I want you to tell you're called. You're called to be what God has placed you to be, where he's placed you to fulfill all the purposes God has for you. And
oh, my word.
And you fit into the body, don't you, that way?
Oh, you do. And I want to say to everybody listening, no matter what your age is, no matter where you are in life's journey, I mean, you have purpose and value. You honestly, truly, truly matter. And maybe you're in a little small church or a big church or wherever, but, you know, there's this old saying, bloom where you're planted.
Yes.
You know, you really do matter, and especially the smaller churches where people really do play a key role. I want to say this. I want to get back to Ephesians chapter 1, but about 10 years ago, somebody from Gannett Newspapers interviewed me, and they're a big newspaper outfit. I don't know how big they are now, but at the time this gentleman interviewed me, he, you know, I think Gannett was pretty big, and he wasn't a Christian, and he said that he really wasn't, but as we talked, it became clear that he had a lot of respect for churches, and especially for small churches. And he was giving me some of the statistics on how so many churches, they do benevolent work, and they have soup kitchens and a clothes closet and literacy programs and tutoring and just socialization for people at every stage of life. And this gentleman, and I, of course, I shared the gospel with him, but he was really singing the praises of that little corner church. And that's why I want to say to everybody out there, if you know the Lord Jesus, he's the head of the church.
Amen.
So serve and bloom in a church somewhere. You are needed. You are valuable. Just your presence and your prayers and your involvement is very important. And isn't that good, Bert? Because, hey, I played on sports teams growing up, and sometimes I was first string and sometimes I was third string. And it's no fun to feel unnecessary. But in God's economy, every believer is necessary and valuable.
Amen, Alex. Well said, and I could not agree more. Now, verse 14 says, "Who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory?" Again, there's that phrase, to the praise of his glory. We have received the earnest. We've received the down payment, and it's going to be fulfilled. It's guaranteed. And, Alex, it's until the redemption. It's going to be completed. That redemption has started, but it's completed. So we're redeemed. We're sanctified. And one of these days, Alex, we're going to be glorified. God's going to finish his work. That's what he said in Philippians 1:6. He who began this good work in you will what? Complete it. Yeah, he'll be faithful to complete it under the day of Christ. So he is doing his work in us. And Paul, I think, is saying that he says it in a different way. But here in verse 14, it's alluding to the finished work of Christ, not only on the cross, but the finished work in our life as he completes that as well, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, there's an interesting phrase. I'm going to go forward to 18 and then we'll go back a little bit. We've repeatedly seen the phrase, unto the praise of his glory, the praise of his glory. Look at verse 18, the hope of his calling and the riches of glory. I mean, there's so many things, praise and hope and riches and inheritance and adoption and salvation. Just so many superlatives about our relationship with the Lord. But let me go back to verse 14 about the earnest, the down payment. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then ultimately, like you say, redemption will be complete. We've shared this illustration, and maybe you've heard it a lot, but it's good illustration. If you're going to buy a piece of property, you put the earnest money down. Now, the closing date is maybe 30 days away, but you're under contract, and it's going to close, and it's going to happen. And so it is with our glorification and the ultimate completion of all that our salvation promises.
Listen, the rest of chapter 1 is as good as the part we've already gone over. You don't want to miss it. We're going to talk some more about that in the heavenlies and what we have in Christ. Stay tuned for more here on American Family Radio, and it is Exploring the Word as we share what God has done. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and we hope these songs, you'll say, man, I hadn't heard that in a while. I'm going to get it up and listen to it. They are worth listening to. Great messages. Appreciate Brent doing that for us. Does an awesome job. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 15 and 16, because right in the middle of this great theological, paper, essay, chapter 1 would be an essay. It is that good. He takes time to do something. Now listen to what he takes time to do. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, right here, he adds a personal note. Now, I don't think this is a coincidence. This is not something, oh, I wonder what. No, all of this that we have in Christ works its way in us, and it also works its way through us to others. And notice what it is. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, but also your love for all the saints. If you're right with God, the love of God is going to flow through you, and it's going to go to others. And he says, therefore, I do not cease to give thanks for you. That's the first thing. Man, he's saying we need more people like you. And then he says, making mention of you in my prayers. I think he's saying, Lord, thank you for them, be with them, and let them continue. Alex, there's some things we need to continue doing, isn't it?
Well, amen. You know, Paul was a great church planter because, like in verse 16, he did not cease to give thanks and intercede for these believers. You know, he organized this church, led people to Christ, might have had to travel on a little bit, but they were still in his mind and in his heart, weren't they?
They really were. And again, I hope you catch that on Exploring the Word. We're here, we're taking through the Word of God, but what we're wanting it to do is these words that we say, illustrations, experiences that we have, and share them with you as we share the Word of God. The Holy Spirit take those, and they minister to you in a way that, you know, you say, this was just for me. Alex, have you ever preached a sermon, and somebody come up to you afterwards, and it happened this past Sunday for me. We had a man there. He said, it was a hard day. I won't go through all the difficulties he's been through lately. And he said, I really got up this Sunday morning, and I had to push my way through to get to church. And when I got there, the message that was proclaimed was just for me. Alex,
yeah.
God's Holy Spirit is able to do that, isn't he?
Well, you know, the Bible says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness, or literally more perfectly manifested in our weakness. And yeah, I think every pastor out there could relate to this, that there have been times when you just feel like you bombed and you didn't do your best, even though you might have tried. And that's when people will come up and say, the Lord really spoke to me. And I think, Bert, doesn't that just remind us that it's all by the power of Jesus? It's all for the glory of Jesus. One of my homiletics professors at Liberty used to say, we don't want the people at 12 o'clock to leave and say, what a great speaker. We want them to leave saying, what a great Savior.
Hallelujah.
And do you know what? I know we have a lot of pastors that listen, and churches everywhere are, you know, how do we win people and how do we grow the church? Hey, say your prayers, proclaim the word, keep it all about Jesus, and I think your church will grow.
He gives the increase. He gives the increase, and you trust him. And it's not by might, not by power, but by Spirit, saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit service, it should be Spirit-filled. Now, what does that mean? It means a lot of things. Sometimes it can be just heaviness because of the weight of the circumstances. Sometimes it can be rejoicing and hallelujahing. But it's always centered around the Word of God, about Jesus Christ. He's the centerpiece, and the Spirit of God moving. Alex, that's what's supposed to happen. It doesn't matter if you sing hymns or praise songs. That makes a difference. It doesn't make a difference in a lot of those ways, but Jesus is the centerpiece. It's based upon truth. We preach his word. We trust in the Lord and let the Holy Spirit have free reign. And I think that's what he's saying here. I thank God upon for you guys, and I want to continue praying for you that you stay in there. You're the inheritance. You're the one that's God's working on. And he starts in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. He's warning them. Now notice, he says, I haven't ceased to pray for you. And I think in verse 17, he gives us a hint of what he's been praying for them about. Does that sound like that to you?
Well, yes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, listen to this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, if you want to know about Jesus, you have to be into the Word of God. If you really want to grow in the Lord, know about, oh my goodness, so many things, who God is, how we know the Lord, the world situation, what's the answer to the challenges of life. In other words, wisdom and revelation. And Bert, the word revelation in verse 17 there, it's not just to discover knowledge, like, oh, something was revealed to me. I think it's actually referring to God's disclosure, the written revelation, which is Scripture. And by the way, that's what the Bible is, folks. The Bible is the revelation of God. We don't just say the Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Yes. And if you want wisdom, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. If you want truth, well, God's revealed Word is truth, and it will grow in you and bring you to knowledge of Him, who? Knowledge of Jesus. Bert, that's what we want. That's we've said it many times. I won't belabor the point, but you can go get a diploma, and that's good. I believe in education. I encourage education, but a diploma on the wall is not the same thing as wisdom, and a degree is not the same thing as revelation and knowledge. You can have education, but have wisdom and knowledge and truth too, and that's in Jesus.
Amen. Well said, and we're praying that God would just do that work in you as he was working in the church at Ephesus. And it says the eyes, and you've read this, but let's put it after this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. There it is. What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Now listen, the eyes of your understanding. When I read that, I could not help but compare. It says Satan has blinded the eyes of those in this world. And so which one? Are you going to let Satan blind you? Now how does he do it? He does it with false teaching. He does it with false priorities. He does it by being looking to the side and not looking directionally toward the Lord. So don't be distracted. Have the eyes of your understanding open through the Word of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, what happens? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places? Alex, after he had this little interlude of saying, I'm praying for you, I thank God for you, I'm glad you love the saints, he goes back to let them know what they have in the heavenlies, doesn't he?
Yeah, right. And verse 20 speaks of the power that raised Jesus from the dead. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, you, in other words, you believers, he hath quickened. The very same power that made Jesus alive is the resurrection power operative in your own life the moment you're saved. But look at all this. Verse 19, the greatness of his power to us who believe according to his mighty power, the power, verse 20, by which he raised Jesus from the dead, and verses 21 and following, the power that makes God above all the demons and the principalities and the spiritual warfare, all of this that happens all around us daily in the invisible realm. And then, ultimately, all things, not only the universe itself, but history and the human race will be subordinated to the purposes of God. And let me say, the family of God will enjoy his presence forever. The enemies of God, fully vanquished and put away. Bert, several days ago, somebody asked about the millennium. What is the millennium going to be like, the 1,000 years of peace on earth when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem? Bert, I happen to believe it's going to be like the Garden of Eden restored here on earth, right? So here's my point. You've got the power of God that he by which he created, he runs the universe, he raised Jesus from the dead, he saves the souls of all who believe, he vanquishes sin and Satan and the demons. Ultimately, all things will be under the lordship of King Jesus forever and ever. All of this power that is God and the gospel, that's the power in our lives. You can make it. Bert, I think a lot of people nowadays are very concerned. That's understandable. People feel stress. I get emails from people and they say, you know, I just feel the weight of the world is on me. How am I going to make it another day? Well, in and of yourself, that's iffy. But in Jesus, you can do it.
It is assurance. It is assurance. Yes. I want to look at these words in verse 19, use greatness. Notice what Paul does. He says the exceeding greatness of his power. Exceeding. I mean, Paul does this. He compounds these words and lets you know and brings you in to this demonstration of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, which is to be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or even think. That's what he has said. Yeah, go ahead.
I remember you and I were talking about this some years ago, but and it's the word in the King James that's translated the exceeding greatness, and it really means surpassing everything. And the Greek word begins with the word hyper-surpassing. Now, you know, sometimes we use the word hyper kind of in a bad way, like if somebody is a little too energetic.
Hey, say, now, let's be quiet a little bit. Don't bring that up right now. Brent's pointing his finger at somebody named Bert.
Well, when I was a kid, they said I was hyper. Yeah. But God has above, beyond, surpassing greatness, and it's Amen. Nothing negative at all. It is exciting that he has all the power. And even that word hyper is there. And then the word power itself is the root from which we get the word dynamite.
And Alex, look at the middle part of verse 19, toward us.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? It's toward us.
Yes.
You know that song, The Goodness of God? He's mm-hmm. running after us. He really does. He wants to demonstrate his goodness to us. Now, his goodness many times is demonstrated in difficult circumstances. That's why that scripture in Romans 8 talks about it. God works all things for good. That's his exceeding greatness, that he can make that which is difficult, that which is hard, and do great things from it and deliver us and bless us. Alex, verse 19, as you said, we could dwell a long time just on those words that we've talked about in verse 19.
Well, indeed, and that's why, you know, we're not to doubt. In James, and we were recently in James, it talks about praying in faith and not wavering or doubting. Church, it's time we pray some big prayers. I mean, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray and believe God for some history-changing prayers, revival, salvation for those that might seem farthest from God. And like you say, it's because His power is to usward. He's not against us. He's for us. You know, He's not detached and disinterested. God is with us every moment of every day. And so as His children, and we know His word, and we know God's purposes, well, let's pray and let's agree with God. Yes, He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Yes, He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And Bert, let's not get to heaven and see the prayers that weren't answered because we never did pray those prayers. Let's pray, be in tune with the Lord, walk with the Lord. And I think it's time the church lead out in seeing our nation restored, lives redeemed, and ultimately America saved.
Hallelujah. Alex, again, He doesn't quit. Notice verse 23, far above. And again, He lists all those spiritual wickedness in high places, all the false gods, all the philosophies of the world. And, that's it. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Listen, this is what we have in Christ. Yes, eternal life doesn't begin at death. It begins at the point of salvation, of our redemption. We have eternal life. It's not just the quantity. It is the quality that we have a friend that stays closer than a brother. Now, listen, I want to read verses 22 and 23. And what did He do? He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's who Christ is. That's what He's done. And Alex, that wasn't just for the Ephesians. Those are for these promises is for us today, aren't they?
They are. They're, folks, here's the number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll take your calls and questions after this.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
You are strong and mighty. There's no one else like you. You are great and powerful. No one can do the things you do. You're the beginning and the end. You're the peace I find within. You're a great God.
Amen. A great God. More of that good music. Always great songs that Brent Austin picks out for when we have a break. And so we appreciate that. Hey, we're going to go to calls. We've got some lines open. If you have a Bible question, the number toll free, if you want to call us, we'll put you on the air and we'll hear your Bible question. It's 888-589-8840. And first of all, Bert, you ready to begin?
I'm ready. And remember, those lines are open, so give us a call. We love those Bible questions. Go ahead, Alex.
How about Missouri? James in Missouri, welcome to Exploring the Word. Hello, James?
Oh, yes. Hi, I'm sorry.
No problem.
Yeah,
welcome.
Thank you very much for your ministry, and may God bless you and Bert and everything you guys do. My question entails, basically, it appears in Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer is described as being adorned with 9 precious stones, and I noticed that there's also precious stones in the ephod for the breastplate with Aaron and the priest, as well as kind of the foundational stones of Revelation 21. So I just wondered if there was any kind of correlation for those precious stones or kind of what they really embody in any of these passages.
James, thank you for calling. And we love Missouri, by the way. Thank you so much. Let me share this with you. God created, and Lucifer is a creation of God. So he would use those stones. Are there similarities? Possibly, probably. But I would not put as much significance on them as it's God's design, Alex. You know, God is a God of design, and that's one of the greatest things that I know. Like the documentary, In His Image, each human being is God's design. And it was true with Lucifer, but it was also true with the foundation stones. It's true with the breastplate of the mm-hmm. high priest. And in the high priest and in Revelation, we know there's a lot of meaning in those. Do you think it translates to the 9 with Lucifer?
Well, you know, what's interesting is that, you know, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 19 and following, it talks about the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, the city of God, and it's very beautiful, and they do seem to correspond to the stones that were over the chest covering of the priest back in the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, in Ezekiel 28, it lists Satan is described as the prince of Tyre, and of course, in verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, it says that he was perfect in his ways until the day that iniquity was found in him. And Bert, there in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, about these precious stones, and it said that Lucifer had been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was thy covering. Now, here's the thing. Lucifer was a beneficiary before the fall of the creation of God. You know, the world God created with all of its beauty and perfection, these foundation stones, isn't it something down here, the foundation of the building is just either stones or cinder blocks that you bury in the dirt. Well, in heaven, they'll use diamonds and jewels for foundation stones. That's how great heaven is. But at the very least, the Ezekiel 28 is talking about how Lucifer worshipped the creation rather than the creator, and in fact, himself. It was pride. You know, maybe he was prideful in the way that he looked, and certainly he was envious. He didn't want to just be in the presence of God. He wanted to be God. So Romans 1 talks about this, who the people, like Lucifer, who worship and serve the creation more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And so there was sin in his heart.
Yeah. He had all that on the outside, perfection. But on the inside, that iniquity came in, that pride. And let me just share with you, if you look at every sin, guess what you'll trace it back to, Alex? The root, it is pride. Even
yes.
The love of money. Oh, I deserve to have more. I want more. And so those 9 stones, I think it shows the beauty of God's creation, just like it does in the breastplate for the high priest and the foundation of the new Jerusalem. I believe that with all my heart. Thank you, James. Good question.
Karen in Texas, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you, my precious brothers. It's an honor to be able to talk to y'all. I just have a quick question. Well, not really quick, but in 1 Kings 13, I've been in studying and I've been doing chronological Bible study, but I'm having a problem. I'm sure you know in 1 Kings 13, where the prophet was sent by God, and then the older prophet came and he lied to him. And then, of course, we know that the prophet died, because I understand the lesson of obedience, but why did the prophet, I think specifically in 13:18, he said he was lying to him. And I read the New King James Version. Why didn't he have any consequences for his actions? I'm just curious, guys.
Alex, I've wondered that. Yeah, sometimes it's difficult to know. Just like Moses hitting that rock the second time, wasn't there a lot more severe things he had done before he did that? But there's usually I won't say hidden, but sometimes there's an unseen issue that it may not be made clear right now.
Well, you know, it's interesting. Speaking of the old prophet, it talks about the prophet, and then it'll say the man of God. So there was just because this man, you know, sitting under a tree, you know, these two men of God were interacting. One was actually being led by God and being truthful, and one was not. He said unto him, I am a prophet, as also thou art, and an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. All right, this prophet from Bethel gave a false word from God, trying to persuade the man of God from Judah to change his course from what God had told him to do. And, you know, Bert, sometimes even well-meaning people can give you bad counsel and bad advice, can't he?
They really can. You remember what happened to Peter when Jesus told him he was going to Jerusalem and suffer, you know, and die mm-hmm. and be raised? And, you know, it says Peter took Jesus aside and, quote, rebuked him. You know, you don't want to do that, you know?
Yep.
And he meant good. So Satan can even use some people's advice that they mean good and think better off to get us off track. So stay with God.
Listen to God. I've had a few times in my life where God opened a door, and like when I was going to go work for James Dobson, it was great. One of the greatest seasons of our life, working for Focus on the Family. And Bert, I had two or three Christian friends in my life. This is 20 years and 3 months ago. And they were like, don't you do that. You're not supposed to do that. And I listened, but I prayed. And just even people around you, they may mean well, but folks, make sure you're hearing that still small voice.
Hear from God. To do that, stay in His Word and confess all known sin and say, Lord, I'm here, speak. And I think He'll direct you.
Scott in Mississippi, thanks for holding. Scott in Mississippi, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, how are y'all doing?
Blessed.
Hey, I just want to tell you both that I appreciate your ministry. To not even know you and to just to hear you day in and day out and just see your faithfulness and commitment to God's word. Man, I just want you both to know that I love you and I've never even seen you. And I just I appreciate
glory
what you
to
do.
God.
My question for you is, you know, I'm Southern Baptist, and it's about the qualifications of a deacon, and as a person that's been divorced, they can't serve as a deacon because of the qualifications. What's your stance on that? Is it taken out of context, or what's your beliefs on it?
Okay, let me say two things. Alex and I get this question, and it's an important question, Scott. Look, qualifications and guidelines. When you look at each one of those qualifications and it says a man must have his children, they must be in order, the masculine, it's masculine and it's plural, quote. So if you take that qualification, they'd have to be the, at least the father of two kids. That have to be a parent. You know, there are guidelines, and I'm gonna leave that. What about that? The kind of man it's to be? Something about a one woman man. Alex,
yeah,
go
this
ahead.
Is in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. And very famously in verse 12, 1 Timothy 3:12, it says, the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, in a lot of American evangelical Christianity for the last, 100 years, that was taken to mean never having been divorced. And I want before I say what I want to say, we believe in marriage. Be faithful to your spouse. If your marriage is in a tough place, do your utmost to save your marriage. What I'm about to say, in no way am I condoning just divorce out of convenience or something like that. But even two of the most conservative of conservatives, Norman Geisler, he's in heaven, and John MacArthur, who is still with us, praise the Lord, but they would agree that this doesn't necessarily disqualify a divorced man from serving as a deacon, because there are a lot of mitigating factors. If a man, let's say the wife left the husband and he had no recourse, or let's say a divorce potentially occurred before a man was born again or something like that. And Bert, I'm not diminishing the value of marital fidelity, and I'm not overtly, being okay with divorce, but it means the husband of one wife. And so, I know there are people that would disagree, and I know that the Baptist position has always just been to assume that that means never having been divorced, but I think you have to look at each situation for what those circumstances were, because I know there are some incredibly godly and committed men that are good deacon material, and something unfortunate in their past that they've long since moved beyond should not disqualify them.
But amen. Hey, Scott, let me share this with you, too. Guess what? The word deacon means servant, and you can be a servant without being ordained as a deacon. Do the work. Honestly, what you do, you look for men that are already doing the work, So do the work, the servant. Listen, servant leadership is the highest leadership there is. Jesus demonstrated it. And unless those of you who have been divorced, don't let anything keep you from serving the Lord. You may not be in a position that is recognized and ordained, but brothers and sisters, serve the Lord with gladness.
Amen. Alexis in Mississippi. Alexis, you're on Exploring the Word.
Hey, y'all. Oh, my gosh. I love y'all. I had a question about, I know we're supposed to be, speaking about God and Jesus to other people. What if we're just really, if we're a really shy type of person and we just, don't know how to communicate, very well?
Okay.
We're just so shy.
Alexis, believe it or not, when I was, before high school, you talking about a shy guy, I was the poster child. I can tell you that right now. God did a great work in my life. But let me tell you, I've seen it happen. Even anyone, you can ask people, is there any way I can pray for you? And it goes a long way. It opens up the doors many times to, God's answered prayer for me because of, and the biggest prayer is, he saved me. And see if that opens up the door. Alex, I found that, and I know a lot of people that use that as the starting point. Go ahead.
Amen. Well, God bless you for wanting to be a witness. Let me recommend a really good book, and I know everybody reads so much stuff online, and that's fine, but this is a book worth getting. It changed my life as a very shy person, but I just was desperate. I wanted to lead somebody to Christ, but it's by Bill Bright, and it's called Witnessing Without Fear. It's a great book. I cannot overstate how this book, I think, will help you. It's just a wonderful book by Bill Bright, Witnessing Without Fear. I want to try to get one more call in. Sarah from Arkansas, I'll actually be in Arkansas later this month, May 17 through 19, there in Fayetteville, Arkansas, at Boundless Grace with Pastor Josh Ramsey. But Sarah, if you don't mind, as quickly as you can, what's your question, sister?
Thank you for taking the call. I wanted to ask you guys if you have recommendations for translations or versions for a person who grew up in the church, and a lot of times the scripture that I'm reading is so familiar to me that I feel like I miss things. I've noticed that if I read like Young's literal translation, I'll see things that I hadn't seen before, just because it's not as familiarly phrased.
Alex, go ahead. You give yours real quickly.
Sister, God bless you for wanting to have good Bible translations. You know, I love the New King James Version, the NLT, New Living Translation, ESV, English Standard. There's so many good English translations these days. And, of course, you can't beat the good old KJV. The King Jesus Version.
Amen. The language may be older, but it's still accurate and good. It's a good study Bible. And so, listen, Sarah, keep on reading God's Word. He'll bless you. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.